Let's take our Bibles tonight, and let's go over to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians in chapter 3. Let's turn over there this evening. We've been looking on our Sunday evenings. We've been looking through this series of abiding in Christ, and we started by looking in John chapter 15, where he talks there about Christ is the vine. You know, the Father is the husbandman, and he wanted us to be in Christ. He told us that without him, we could do nothing. And very, very true. It's not insulting. It's just an understanding that without Christ, we're not going to be effective. And that's very important. Here in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse number 17, and down into chapter 4, he tells us here in 2 Corinthians 3, verse 17, "Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by the manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God." We notice there in verse number 18, he says that we are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Tonight is changed by the glory of God. Let's bow in prayer one more time. Father, would you control my lips, my tongue, my speech, and fill me with your Spirit, and would you help us to see how you've changed us, and we'll continue to do so if we yield to you. And we thank you for this beautiful aspect of Scripture, how we abide in our Savior. And I pray you'll just help us to be able to glean from this tonight, in Jesus' name and amen. We know, as Jesus spoke in Matthew chapter 5, in verse number 16, we often call that whole section the Sermon on the Mount. And there in verse 16, he gave the instruction. He said, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works." And then he said, "And glorify your Father which is in heaven." And we know, or we could ask the question, does becoming like Christ, does it require change? You say, well, that's a rhetorical question. Of course it requires change if we're going to become like Christ. Sometimes we see people who will come and put their faith and trust in Christ, and there are many changes that take place quickly, or there are lots of times people in their lives, they already have good character. So some of the changes aren't maybe as noticeable. Then there are some people, they come to the Lord and their character is not very good at all, and God has to do a lot of changing of things. And we might say, what's taking that person? They've got saved, you know, a month ago. They should be, you know, way over here in their spiritual growth. But they also have, let's face it, many times when a person comes to know the Lord, they spent decades serving sin and self. Now, we know God can change that, but does he change everything overnight? Not everything. But we praise the Lord when there are leaps and bounds that come about. Is change to become like Christ, is it actually, I use the word, is it humanly possible? You would say no, because you know that it's a supernatural thing in our lives. And if we, the Christian, are going to become like Christ, it is only by the powerful glory of God. As you think about change in your life, some of you have just been saved this year. Some of you have been saved for many years. As you look at your life and you think of testimonies of how God has changed you, if you were to give a testimony tonight, let's do this if you can, how God has changed you, what are the things that stand out in your mind, in your life, about how God has changed you since he saved you? Anyone thinking of this?
An appetite for God's word.
So before you were saved, what was your appetite like? Pick on you.
I couldn't read it.
Okay.
I had this conscience that this is what I should do. I'd take the Bible, I would start to read it, I couldn't get past the first sentence. And my mind was there and there, everywhere. I could not read it.
And now your appetite has changed.
Well, after all these years, it's become ferocious.
So taste and see that the Lord is good, as he says in Psalm 34. So very good. So the appetite for God's word. Any other thoughts on this? How has God changed you since you've been saved? What are the things that you have seen that have changed? Yes?
Prayer.
So what was your prayer like before you were saved?
Well, I would pray as a kid. You know, when God help me not get hurt on my bike or whatever. But once I got saved, then prayer for others, especially salvation for others, and has given me a real heart for outreach.
So Amen.
That was a huge change too.
So that's a change there. Concern for others. It's not just all selfish anymore. Right? Now, there's a concern. So I was thinking of this, and I thought, you know, a lot of things have changed in my thinking. Yes.
That's what I was going to say, is that as a Christian now, I realize that science is just catching up to the Bible.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Just catching up. And God's had the answers all along, and there's some good things out there, and it's slowly catching up to the Scriptures. Amen. So our thinking has to change. So you're seeing these things, how God works in our lives and he changes us, right? There are things that you probably recognize in your life that you didn't know God was going to change, because we didn't know everything when we got saved. We didn't know all the things. We knew that our sins were forgiven. We knew that now God has become our Father. Jesus is our Savior. And we got a little bit of teaching. We found out the Holy Spirit was our comforter and our guide. And we started to get these truths starting to come in. And then there's things that God begins through his Holy Spirit and through his word that he begins to change in our lives. Now, you may already know what happens to the butterfly as it emerges out of its cocoon. And the impatient observer tries to help it along. We know that it's never able to fly. It ends up with a swollen body and with shriveled wings. The restricting shell and the struggle required for the butterfly is God's way of forcing fluid from the body of the butterfly into its wings, so it would be ready for flight once it has achieved its freedom. So we understand that illustration. You know, God's going to produce that struggle in order to complete the metamorphosis. Now, here in 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18, he says that we are changed. And this word change is that word, actually comes from that word metamorphos. So that metamorphosis, he's changing us. And then when does the growth process stop in a Christian? Okay, it's not supposed to. Okay, however, I'm going to tell you the tragedy here. The tragedy is that it usually stops 5 or 10 years after salvation. Okay, so we don't want nominal Christianity. Okay, we want to be changed and we want to keep on growing until either he takes us through that door called death or until the trumpet sounds and Jesus comes to usher us from this world. We want to keep changing. And God does it in so many little ways. Now, again, we use the word change, and that scares sometimes some people. Because there is this wrong thinking where people are opposed to change. Unless it's something that I like, right? And why is it that I like change? I'll tell you why we like change is because the change is for me. If other people change for me, I like it. But you've been doing something over and over and over, and all of a sudden things change, and you go someplace, and you're like, I don't really like that. I'll give you a for instance. You walk into the independent grocery store, and they have these gates there. When you walk up to them, they open. They change the store. Now, but the front doors, when you walk in the store, there's only really room for one person with a cart to go through that door. Everybody's chuckling because, you know, Cindy's nodding like, yeah, what is this? My dad, not this time, but last time he was visiting, we were in the grocery store and we come walking out of the store And there was a lady come walking in. And we were right in the middle of that walking in, out of the store, pardon me. And she's waiting for us. And I remember my dad saying, oh, we probably should have waited for you. And she goes, that's right, you should have.
Could have waited for her.
My only thought was, she's not from here. I don't know.
But a longing road there. Loaded as a
microwave. That's true. That's true.
That's why he's our Sunday school teacher.
That's right. Finds these good things. I was kind of shocked. But she was obviously having a terrible, awful, no good, very bad day. And she didn't like us doing that. But, you know, things change. But we like change when it's for us, and we don't like change when it goes against us. But we think about the changes that God brings, they're for Him. And so it's not up to me to like it or dislike it. It's up to me to do it for to accept the change for the glory of God. I don't always see the end result. Don't you wish we could? See, how's this going to end? But God doesn't always show us that. He says, you're going to walk by faith. Very important. Moses in the Old Testament, think about his life. Moses had both God's word, it was spoken. He had the Spirit upon himself personally. But how did that translate to the Israelites? They personally did not have God's Spirit. Neither did they know what God wanted to say other than through Moses. But now when someone tells me I need change, I can compare that change to the Scriptures, and the Holy Spirit can convict me personally. Amen? You shouldn't do that, or you should do it like this. Now, sometimes just a matter of preference. We do things because we want to be kind to people. But when we're talking about real changes in our lives, we need to know that we have a word from the Lord in order to change that aspect in my heart. Someone put it this way, we don't want to be Alka-Seltzer Christians. He said they hit the baptistry and then they fizzle out. And I thought that's so true. We don't want this little 5 to 10 year span where people, and then all of a sudden go by the wayside. God's desire for each one of us is to continually experience dynamic change and growth in our lives. He desires the change to be generated by your daily walk with Him, your daily glimpse of His glory. So a couple of things. The first one is that experiencing His glory, because He tells us to do this for His glory, to experience His glory is humbling. It's a humbling experience. And we realize that we all fall short of His glory. And what is the most humbling experience in a Christian's life is to come unto Him. The problem is not to compare ourselves with each other, but with God as the standard. And this idea, of course, from Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, has the idea of missing the mark. If we were all to take a turn, shall we say, at shooting the bullseye on a target, not a single one of us actually hit the bullseye, yet what would we say amongst ourselves? I was closer than you. Yep. Ask the men at the men's camp out. We were doing target shooting, and we were looking at the closest grouping and cluster. Nobody was perfect. But there were some pretty good ones. You know why? Because they're better than me. And they're better than somebody else. And then there were some, wow, that's pretty good. And we had a prize for the guy that had the best one. But we know that none of that was perfect. We would say the standard is the bullseye. And the same in our walk with the Lord. Our standard is our Heavenly Father. Our standard is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we know that experiencing His glory is humbling, and He wants us to continue. We realize in this that in His glory, that is very humbling to us, He loved us. In Psalm chapter 8, He says, when I consider the heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained. Then he asked it a question. What is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? So the psalmist looked around, and you've done it as well as I've done it on a night like tonight. You get one of those clear summer nights, and you look up, and you see all those stars, and it's like, wow. And then the psalmist has to ask the question, when you do all that, why would you be mindful of someone like me? Why would you visit mankind? And he was just in awe of his Creator. We realize that in his glory, he loved us. This humbling effect will draw us into willing obedience to Christ. Our Christian lives will genuinely respond and submit to his will, not merely just putting on an outward appearance. We don't want that type of Christianity that just has an outward facade. I noticed it a while ago. Where was it? Went through is that little town as you go toward the coast, Greenwood. You go through there. It's a very old town, a little village, really. It's not much there. But as you go through there, you'll find that there are a bunch of buildings and they have refaced them. But if you kind of look to the back, you realize that those are just false fronts. Seen those type of buildings? You know, I'm expecting the sheriff to walk out with guns on his hip or something. You know, it looks like one of those type of, you know, facade of a Western style town, and you're just kind of look and see what's going to happen here next. But when you kind of step back and look at it, you go, well, that's not even real. In our Christian lives, God forbid, you know, somebody could kind of look back in our lives and say, hey, what you got there is not real. You know, you're just a false front. But that when people get to know us, they can look right through us. Not that we're perfect, as in sinless, but we're perfect as in mature, and they can come. We're mature enough that people can kind of come and look in the back and say, okay, it's not just a false front. You actually believe that, don't you? And you say, yes. Yes, I do. You actually live that. It's like, by God's grace and for his glory, yes, I am. And I'd like to tell you about my Savior. So we know that it's humbling. We also know that experiencing God's glory is emotional. Now, I mentioned this morning that we first of all put the Lord first and then the emotions will follow. Okay? It's very important. But we also know that as Bible-believing Christians, okay, we don't move from emotion to doctrine, but we move from doctrine or teaching to emotion. When we open God's Word and apply its truths to our hearts, it does bring emotional change as well. I realize that we live in a world today, and I'll use this very carefully, there are a lot of emotional problems. There really is. We live in a world today where people don't, the Bible term is temperance, it means self-control. There's a real lack of that, and you can understand why. If people don't know Christ as their Savior, I'd probably be emotionally out of control a lot of the times too. But we know that we have this in our lives, but when we open up God's Word, apply its truths to our hearts, it brings an emotional change as well. And here's the question. How do you recognize spiritual change in a person? How do you recognize that? To recognize spiritual change in a person, because any person can have the spiritual change take place in them when we know that it begins and it starts with regeneration, by being converted. But how does anyone else know about this spiritual change? How else is it manifested? You say, well, there's a multitude of ways. You know there's been spiritual change in a person's life by the way they talk. Amen? If there's all kinds of vulgarity and profanity coming out of there, it's like, I'm going to get out of here as quick as I can, you know? And so there's a change in our speech, in our talking. Lifestyle, how one lives their life will be manifested. Obviously, in order to see spiritual change in someone else, you need to know something about this. Can you do this without touching any emotions? You can't. When we get to know each other, we will also have some emotional connection, some more than others. You know, it's been said about men, you know, they can sit and watch a sports game together, whether it's hockey or football or whatever they're interested in, they could sit for 2 hours and watch a game and barely say a word.
And be happy.
They're emotionally connected. There's different ways that people are connected emotionally, but we find one of the things is time being spent together. We usually find, as we mentioned this in many of our marriage retreats, in a couple, you usually have one who's a babbling brook and the other one who's a silent stream. And that's predominantly the way that it goes. And it works very well. You know, that's just the way God made it to be. Now I got everybody chuckling and checking their emotions here. And it's not meant that way to embarrass you or anything like that. It's just this is the way God makes us. And he establishes us. He gives us emotional connections. In a church, as we get to know each other, we spend time with each other. We were in prayer meeting the other night. We had a bunch of men around the table praying. And it's like, there's a connection there. There's an emotional connection that comes through prayer. And you go out of there knowing somewhat about a man's heart. Because what was he praying about? What was he pouring his heart over? That's one way. Another way, we have fellowship together and we talk about our lives. And you know what people do for their employment or what they're doing in their lives. And they tell you about their children or their grandchildren. What is happening in a church? We have an emotional connection. But first of all, it's based on our faith in Christ. That regeneration. There's a joy. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 8. 1 Peter chapter 1. Let's take a look at this. Good verse. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 8. It says here, whom having not seen, ye love. In whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. There's a joy. Experiencing his glory is emotional, and one of those things that will come about is a joy in our lives. I've had the wonderful experience of seeing others come to know Christ as their Savior. And there's always a knowledge there because you have to have a knowledge of who Christ is and what our sin is and how God forgives that. But then there's always what follows is there's always some kind of emotion present. Sometimes it's joy. Most of the time people will say, I have a great peace. But we would ask the question, does the emotion save us? We'd all say, well, no, of course not. But that's something that comes along as a result of. It's not get saved and God will give you. That's not the promotion there. You know, get saved, God will, what is he going to give you? Well, he's going to give you the forgiveness of your sins. He's going to give you everlasting life. Will there be emotions that follow? Yes, I've seen some people break down and cry. I've seen some people, it seems they didn't notice anything really outward that was very emotional. But you talk to them about their salvation, they say, yes, my sins are gone. All of a sudden they say, I have a real peace about this. You can't manufacture that. There are emotions that come with this. Preacher of the past by the name of A.B. Earle, he lived from 1812 to 1895, and he tells this story. He says a lady found that she was not the humble, happy Christian that she once was, and she came to him as her pastor, asking how she might obtain anew this joy of salvation. She felt that she loved Jesus, but so faintly that the warmth and power of that love were gone. The conflict was long and severe. And on one occasion, she had said to her pastor, she said, my husband has become skeptical. He rejects the Bible. It is of no use to speak to him. I have scarcely any hope of his being converted. But oh, that I could enjoy the Savior's love as I used to. At length, the desire of her heart was granted, and all the joy of her first love to Jesus was restored to her. And now, though she had been a Christian and a kind, careful wife and mother, she seemed almost like another person. The false representations of religion were ended. Its sweetness and happiness shone in every feature of her face, gave melody to the tones of her voice, and added a new charm to all that she did. She went about the house singing the songs of Zion. Anything that was not sinful that would make her husband happier and her home more pleasant, she cheerfully performed, saying but little, However, about the change in her feelings, she did not need to say anything. It was so apparent. Her husband saw it and compared her present state with her past. Somehow this led to him to look into his own heart. The conviction was forced upon him that religion was a reality and one that he could not do without. Some 4 days after this change that had come about in his wife, the pastor says, I called on him to learn why he rejected the Bible and religion. I asked him to be frank with me and tell me if he had no desire to be a Christian. He replied, Pastor Earl, I have said nothing about it to my wife. But sir, I feel I am a lost sinner. And if you will pray for me, I will kneel down with you right here. And pointing to his wife, who was at that moment passing through the room with the tears on her bright face, he continued, that woman, my own dear wife, has had more power over me for a few days past than everything else put together. She has been a professor of religion for years, but I knew she did not enjoy it. And I said, if that were all there was in religion, I did not want it. But for the last few days, she has looked and acted almost like an angel. And sir, I cannot stand it. There is a power in her sweet, happy face that melts my heart. I cannot withstand the attraction of such a religion. That was the day and age when they used the word religion properly. And her joy, God used that to convict her husband. We know that the humbling effect will draw us into willing obedience to Christ. Our Christian lives will genuinely respond and submit to His will, not merely to put up the right outward appearance, but it would truly, truly there have a joy in our lives. Another emotion I've mentioned already is peace. As we know from Philippians 4:7, and the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And there is a peace. I like Philippians 4:7, it's it passeth all understanding. There are times I say, Lord, I cannot do this. I don't know how to handle this. But He still puts a peace in your heart that your trust is in Him. Not a peace because I can change this. I can fix this problem. Many times you have to take that issue, that heartache, and you have to hand it back over to the Lord and say, God, I can't fix it. And I don't know anybody who can but You. And we have to trust Him for that. I mentioned Psalm 34, verse 8. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in Him. Can you possibly taste and see without your emotions being involved? I don't think it's possible. Many times there is no peace because one has not spent enough time in the presence of God. I was reading a man's story, Tim Hansel. And he tells the story. He says, in my late 20s, a bunch of my friends and I decided that we were going to sail around the world. I have to admit, though, at that time I was a bit worried because he says I had never sailed before. I was uneasy and anxious. I thought, I guess so. He says it like this. So I spent a lot of time reading the Bible and praying about it until it dawned on me that God was whispering, Tim, I'll give you peace if you read some books on sailing. The reason you're anxious is not due to lack of prayer, but to your lack of sailing knowledge. I wasn't unprayerful. I was unskillful. So I took a step I needed to take to let God work His peace in my heart. I began reading about sailing. He actually did go on that trip. I thought that's pretty brave. But sometimes we think, you know, I'll just pray about this and God will fix everything. But then God says, I want you to delve into this and allow me to change you, to change your thinking. Many times people will say, well, I prayed about it, and they give a specific situation, and I don't have any peace. And that may often be true. But I also believe that many times all we are looking for is peace, but yet telling God not to disturb our comfort zone. Like this man here, Lord, I need peace about going on the sailing trip, but he's not doing anything about learning about sailing. You might say, well, I'm really nervous. I don't have any peace about witnessing to someone. Have you memorized any scriptures about the gospel and sharing the gospel? Have you read how Jesus talked to people? Remember how Jesus talked to Zacchaeus? He comes by and there's a full-grown man in a tree. Now, I've done some witnessing in my life. I've never had somebody in a tree that I tried to talk to about the Lord. Maybe the day will come. But Christ didn't stand there and try and, you know, talk him down to the tree. He didn't start witnessing to him way up in the tree. He just said, come on down. I'm going to your house. I thought, Jesus is the master.
Wasn't that a sign that he was interested in Jesus?
Oh, he was interested, all right. He had ran ahead and climbed up the tree. But Christ is the master of bringing people to salvation. And I have to allow my comfort zone to be disturbed. Sometimes we just enjoy the peace of being ourselves. And like the Lord is saying, no, I'll give you peace, but it's not because of who you are. It's because of who I am. So there's an emotion that's involved, that's for sure. And we also know that experiencing his glory is actually compelling, that we are compelled to serve him, that his glory will provoke a response in his life. It will call me to action for Christ and for his church, that I want to serve him faithfully. If you're doing something for God because of an obligation or there's pressure to do that, you won't want to do it very long, and you won't discover the great joy that can be found in serving Christ with a pure heart. And I mentioned, you know, there's, and this is just statistically speaking, you know, here's people serving the Lord for 5 or 5 to 10 years. Now, some of you look around and say, but I've been serving him longer than that. You know what I say to that? I say, praise the Lord. That is exciting. Because I'm sure there may have been times when you said, the devil comes along and puts that discouragement in your heart, and you wonder, is this worth it? And then the Holy Spirit comes along as you read his word, and the Holy Spirit whispers, yes, it is worth it. It'll be worth it. It'll be worth it all when we see Jesus. But if you're compelled to serve God because of his presence in your life, then even the simple things, sometimes they're a little mundane, but you'll know you're doing the right thing. 1 Corinthians 4, he says, let a man account so account of us that as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God, moreover, it's required in stewards that a man be found faithful. That one of the things we want to see in our lives is God is changing us, that we will be faithful to serve him all the days of our life. Very important. Not only to serve him faithfully, but to serve him honestly. Stories told about a man, he was coming from a big city, and he wasn't really prepared for this approach to the more laid-back country-style lifestyle. And shortly after he moved from the city, he went to a shop there. They had a rental place, and he rented a rototiller. And the store owner showed him how it worked and explained. And he knew about rototillers, but, you know, he'd done this before. But the store owner that was renting to it explained that the charge was not based on how many hours that he had it out, but rather on how long it was actually used. So this big man from the city, you know, he's looking over this tiller for some kind of meter. And finally he asks him, and he says, how long will you know, or how will you know how long I've used it? With a puzzled look, the owner simply said, you tell me. You tell me. What was he looking for? Simple honesty. Doesn't honesty help you sleep at night great? You pillow your head at night and say, man, it's been a great day. That's what it does for us. Our lives should have an honesty that baffles this world. I've mentioned before, my wife will work in the springtime for H&R Block. And there are people that think they can just lie their way through life. Of course, you can lie to the government if you want to, but when he finally catches up with you, and sometimes it's years later, you've carried all of that guilt of the lying for how long and the dishonesty. When it finally catches up, you're going to pay. Yeah. And more importantly than us being dishonest before this world is us before the Lord. Mentioned Matthew 5, verse 16. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and what? Glorify your Father which is in heaven. Our honesty, it doesn't take much. If we just be honest, we're going to shock the world. The world is such a dishonest place. So just realize that experiencing His glory is compelling as we serve Him faithfully and honestly. We are compelled to know Him. When you meditate on what Christ did for you, you will desire to know Him better. God's not playing hide and seek with us. However, God does not just tell us all about Himself. He wants us to seek after Him and His ways, and His word will show us. Knowing God is not just having Christ as my Savior. That's the beginning. It is me changing to be like Him, and He wants to bring change into my life. I remember the day I finally realized that the word commencement meant beginning. I was thinking about this. I thought, it was a graduation. It wasn't mine, but it was a high school graduation. They called it commencement. And I thought, you know, here they are at the end of school. And it was like, no, it's commencement. It's the beginning. And it's the same way in my spiritual life. When I was born again, that was a commencement. It was the beginning of life anew. So you stop and look back on your life. Has it changed in the past year? What do you know about God that you did not know about God a year ago? What has God changed in you in the past year? And you stop and consider, what has God done? Because this is what we desire, amen? That He would change me into His image. And we are compelled to glorify Him. Remember Matthew 5:16, and glorify your Father which is in heaven. How do we bring glory to God? In this day and age of evil works, we need to change that into good works. And again, in Matthew 5:16, they are not hidden good works, but they are open and obvious. So what should be our true motivation for service, is to glorify God. This is done by your good works. In 1 Corinthians 6:20, he says, for you're bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Think about this for a moment. We, knowing Christ as our Savior, have the wonderful opportunity now with our lives to serve the Creator of the world. We, with our lives, have the opportunity to serve the Savior of the world. If somebody came along and said, hey, you know what? I have a job, and my job, I work for the Prime Minister. Or I have a job and I work for the King of England. Really? What do you do? I can't tell you. Secret. You're like, what's going on? You don't really do that. But we think about our lives. I have the opportunity to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Not diminishing those who have big jobs of responsibility. I don't envy them. But I have the ability to serve the King of Kings. What a privilege. In Romans 15:5-6, he says, now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That we are here to glorify God. He says, one mind and one mouth. He's talking about a unity. To glorify God is really our lifelong goal. And everything else, may it be subject to God's glorification, bringing glory to Him. Many of you have a holiday with Labor Day. Can we use our holidays to bring honor to and glory to the Lord? Absolutely. Absolutely. You'll go to work this week. You're going to work and you're earning that money to take care of your family. Do we go to work and glorify God? Amen. Absolutely. You say, oh, but I do some mundane things. It's almost like as if God wouldn't even see those things. He sees every single thing that we do. And you and I, we have the ability to glorify Him. We don't know how it'll affect others. There will be others. You say, there are other people watching. For some, that makes them a little nervous. But you ask the Lord to help you. Because there will be always those people, what, somebody's watching me. As a Christian, that's just the life that God's called us to. So we need to accept that. Perhaps that's the change that God has for you this week. Settle into the fact that there are people who are watching how you live your life for the Lord. And may He give you those opportunities to speak for Him, to bring glory to His name. And may we as individuals be able to witness for Him and draw others to our Savior. Let's thank Him. Father, You called us to change. You called us to glorify You. And I pray You would help us, that we would not look at this in our own abilities. I understand You give us gifts and talents, abilities to serve You. That's so true. But they'd realize that anything that we have to serve You with, that we'd just keep it surrendered to You. We would not try to think we can do this on our own, but that, Father, You would continue to shape us, mold us, and change us. Perhaps already this evening You pointed out specifics, and one is saying, I need this area of my life to be changed by the Lord. Oh, would You help them? Perhaps there's other things someone is thinking, well, this is what, it's been very hard for me to change. And would You bring victory where change is needed? And we'll thank You. Oh, Lord, would You help us in the Savior's name? And amen.